How many of you have ever planned something that did not go the way you planned it? I spent a decade as a youth minister before I got into senior ministry. And this is the one time of the year I do not miss youth ministry, because this was the most stressful time of the year for me. As a youth minister, because I used to write my own Christmas plays. I would write my own plays, and I would write them with kids in the youth group in mind, and I would give them the parts, and then we would spend 6 weeks practicing it, and then they would destroy it. Now some of them turned out exactly the way I envisioned. It was like, man, that was amazing. And then there were some, not so much. And there was one particular one that we did here at university with the kids, and it was Christmas through the eyes of the animals, and I had planned this thing out, and there was one particular scene. I was sitting there, and it was going so well. I was on the front row, and I was kind of directing, and it was going great. And some of the kids had decided that since they were in, since we had straw on the stage, because it was a manger scene kind of thing, a couple of them decided, since I'm on the ground anyway, I'm just going to put my lines in the hay. And then I don't have to learn them. I can just kind of read them because they're right there. Let me tell you the funny thing about burying your lines in the hay. They get lost sometimes. So one of my kids, it's time for her to do her line. And she looks down, and she starts digging, and she can't find them. So now she's digging, and so here's, you got a manger animal digging. So the manger animal beside her thought, well, if she's digging, I probably should start digging. So she starts digging. So before long, because kids have a sense of humor all their own, now Joseph is walking around, and he's digging. And everybody's laughing, and I'm sitting there going, I worked so hard on this, and in 30 seconds, they have destroyed it. So eventually, kid found her line, but at that point, the line really didn't matter. At that, you know, they finished it, and somebody came up to me and said, Stuart, this is the best Christmas play we've ever had. That was so good. You were a genius to actually write into the play a scene where they did something hilarious. And I was like, I did that. That's right. I did that. So, you know, sometimes you plan stuff, and some of you, I know some of you were over planners, and that's, you know, I understand that. Sometimes we over plan stuff, and sometimes things just don't go the way we expect them. So I want you, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 this morning. Some of you are probably really surprised that's our text this morning on Christmas morning. So keep in mind, this is, for those of you who are not with us all the time, this is week 14 of a series that we started back in September on the road to redemption, and we've finally gotten now to the birth of Christ. So understand that this is a moment that is literally thousands of years in preparation, that God, since the fall of man, has been planning for and scheming and moving through time and preparing the way for this day. So I want you to pay careful attention then to this well-laid plan that God has. And I want you to tell me, if as you hear this, if you think this is the optimal time to bring a Savior into the world. So we're going to start this morning in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were accomplished for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if anybody but God had planned this, what would we say about this plan? This is the dumbest plan ever, right? Right? You've had thousands of years to plan for the coming of the Messiah, and you did it right in the middle of tax season. Nothing good happens in tax season. And if you're wondering where the tradition of Christmas traffic started, it's right here. So let's think through this. What's the worst way you could bring a Messiah in the world? Well, first, let's start off with this. Let's give him to a woman who's not married. In a culture where that was not okay. Okay? So we're gonna give the Messiah to a single mom. By the way, she's engaged, so we're gonna have to explain this to her husband, or her fiance. Okay? And then when she's, I don't know, 8.5 months pregnant, we're gonna put her on a donkey and send her 90 miles away. Okay? It's a 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Okay? Now, for those of you who have had children, and you know who you are, I want you to imagine the minute that your husband comes in when you are 8.5 months pregnant and says, I got an idea. Let's go for a 90-mile walk. Let's go for a 90-mile walk. Or, you know, better yet, I'm not going to, let's go somewhere. Well, we're going to go out somewhere, but look, let's not take the car. Let's take the mule. Get on the back of this thing, and we're going to, by the way, how many of you have ever ridden an animal of the mule, donkey, horse persuasion? Okay. So those of you who have understand that for someone 8.5 months pregnant, this is not the optimal travel option. Oh, by the way, because she's 8.5 months pregnant and we're taking her all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, by the way, her family's not of the house of David. So guess how far away her parents, her mom, her family are when she's going to give birth to her first child? They're 90 miles away. In fact, they might be further away. We don't know where her family had to go for the census. So now this is the plan, right? God has had thousands of years to put this plan in place, and this is what he came up with. We're going to do it during the tax. A census is going to be taken, by the way, by an occupation force. We're not going to do this when Israel's free. We're going to do it when they're under Roman occupation. And we're not going to do it in your hometown. We're going to move you 90 miles away. And we're not going to do it with a couple that's married. We're going to do it with a woman who doesn't have a husband yet. And we're going to set all these things in place on purpose. Now let me ask a question. How many of you, upon hearing that, now think, oh yeah, God still does crazy stuff like that in my life too? Does that sound familiar to any of us? That we had this plan for how our life should go, and we understand, hey, this is the way things should happen, and you know what? If it was me planning it, I'd do it this way. And God's like, I got a better idea. Let's do something nuts. Let's do something unexpected. Let's do something that makes no sense to you. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to do it at the worst possible time. Does that sound familiar to any of you? One of the things that is critically important in understanding this road to redemption, and if you follow this through the last several months as we've gone down this road, one of the things that's really fascinating about this road to redemption is it fairly never follows the map that you would follow if you were going down this road, right? It takes exits that make no sense. It takes roads that don't seem like the best road to go down. How many of you ever used Google Maps? How many of you have ever gone somewhere and the Google says, you need to turn here. And you're like, that's not the way I want to go. And so you don't turn there. You go the way you're planning to go. And then in 10 miles, you're sitting in a traffic jam because the Google knew there was a wreck, but you didn't. Right? There are a lot of times when the map will tell us the direction to go, but we think there's a better way to go because we know better than the map. And that's kind of how we are with God sometimes. God's like, hey, I got this map. I want you to go this way. And you're like, I got a better way. I know a better way to do it. And if, as we read the Christmas story, especially these first 7 verses, most of us would be like, man, if I was playing this, I'd have planned this a lot better than God did. I would never have done it like this. This is the worst way to do this. I mean, what in the world? But this is what he did, right? And this is not unique because on the road to redemption, God takes exits all the time. We've talked about several of them since September that we were like, man, that's such a weird way. It's such an odd way to do things. Why did he do it like that? But yet this is kind of his pattern. Now, what's funny is we forget that when we look at our own life. And we look at some of the things that God does in our life and you know, it's like, man, this doesn't make any sense. Why is this happening? Why is it happening this way? It doesn't make sense. And then we remember, wait a minute. When has God's plan ever made a lot of sense to anybody but him? I mean, when we look at his plan, as we look at the road to redemption, as we look at the Christmas story, a lot of this stuff is like, I would never have done it this way. I would never have done it this way. And yet, here's one of the fascinating things about God's plans. How do they always work out? The way they're supposed to. They work out the way they were supposed to. I mean, let's be honest. How fun would the nativity be if it was in a hotel? It'd be the worst nativity ever, right? It's like instead of having shepherds and wise men who weren't really there, Sue, I know, Sue, I'm contractually obligated to mention that every Christmas or Sue will rush the stage. Wise men were not there when the baby was born. They came later. Let's get that out of the way now. I'll mention it again later, Sue. But just go ahead and get that in there. But imagine in the nativity, instead of having shepherds and wise men and some assorted barn animals, you had a bellhop and the night manager and the cleaning lady. And a sign on the door that says, please do not disturb. Be the worst nativity ever. But this is how God's plan works. Now, if you think that part is great, let's get to the next part. Let's start in verse 8. Now, the Son of God has come to earth, right? Big deal? Well, apparently it is. We're still celebrating the birthday 2,000 years later, so it must be a fairly big deal, okay? So this is a big deal. The Son of God has come. The Messiah who's been promised for thousands of years has finally come. Let's let everybody know. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, if you were going to announce the birth of God, who would you tell? Well, you'd think, at least in that region, you'd start with Herod, right? I mean, he's the king. Yeah, you'd start, or at the very least, maybe if you didn't start with the king, because, I mean, Herod wasn't really a great king. But if you're not going to start with the king, at the very least, wouldn't you send the angels to the temple? Right? I mean, isn't that where the angels should be? The Messiah's come. Who's the first people you should tell? Well, you should tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You should tell the priests. They're the ones who should know. One of the things that's really fascinating about this story is that the angels go to the shepherds. Now, I'm going to throw this out. Some of you may have made this connection before. Some of you may not have. But here's one thing that's really interesting about the shepherds. Why shepherds? Okay. Whose city is Bethlehem? It's the city of David. And what was David before he was a king? He was a shepherd, right? There's some interesting symmetry to the idea that when the son of David was born, the Messiah that had been promised to the line and lineage of David, when he was born, who did they go tell? They went and told shepherds. Why? Because guess what David was? He was a shepherd. In fact, when Samuel came to anoint David as king, and he came to Jesse's house, and Jesse paraded him by all the brothers, and God was like, nope, none of these. You remember that story? And Samuel said, do you have any more kids? And he goes, well, I got one. I had David. But where was David? He was out tending sheep, right? That's what he was doing when Samuel showed up. So there's some interesting symmetry there, right? That the angels, when they show up, they didn't go to tell Herod. They didn't go to tell the priests or the Pharisees. They didn't tell anybody important. They went and told David's people. They went and told shepherds. Now, if we could skip back one slide. Blinda's like, oh, are you really going to make me do that? Good job, Blinda. Thank you. The angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. How many of you, if you got home from church today, opened the door to your house, and there was an angel standing there going, morning? How many of you would be perfectly okay with that? Nobody, right? Now, keep in mind, we talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about the forerunner. We talked about John the Baptist. How long has it been since God has regularly communicated with Israel? About 450 years, right? So there might have been a time when angels showing up was not a big thing. Remember, in fact, the last angel that showed up that we know about, John the Baptist, remember when he showed up to tell his father that he was going to have a son. We know an angel came to Mary and told her. So we know there have been some angel appearances, but they've not been widely publicized. And now here's some angels showing up. And there's one, right? And he gives the message, says, hey, look, the glory of the Lord shone around him. They were frightened, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. All right? So now, as this road to redemption has reached kind of this culmination, we've got this odd choice for the Messiah to be born to an unwed mother in a stable 90 miles from her home during a huge census because the occupation government wants to tax all these people. And the angel says, I got good news of great joy, which is going to be for who? For all the people. Now, is this good news for everybody? Well, it doesn't seem to be. It doesn't seem to be great news when Herod finds out, right? He's not very. In fact, Herod's so upset by it. In Matthew, when we read the account of the Magi showing up, what did Herod do when he found out the Messiah might have been born in Bethlehem? He went down there and killed every baby under the age of two. This obviously wasn't good news to Herod. How do you think Caesar Augustus would have felt about finding out that a Messiah had been born in Israel? Probably not so much. In fact, the Pharisees and the priests don't seem particularly thrilled about it. And even today, as the world celebrates Christmas, how much of the world is actually celebrating the birth of a Messiah that's good news for them, and how many of them are just celebrating a holiday? it doesn't really mean anything to them, right? I mean, when you say Christmas to somebody, how many of the people, they recognize the word and they know what it means, but to how many people does it actually mean birth of a Savior? All right, we're going to go to the next slide now. We're going to pick up in verse, is that the one I just read? Yeah. Okay. It says, for today in the city of David has been born for you, next slide, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is going to be a sign for you. Now, it's important that you think through what you're getting ready to hear, because we've heard this verse so many times, we never stop and listen to what it actually says. Okay? You're a shepherd. Let's pick an age. Let's say you're a 40-year-old shepherd. How long have you been hearing about the coming of the Messiah? 40 years. These are cradle stories. These are stories that every Jewish child has heard from the time they were born. The Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. And as the occupation of Israel has changed from the Greeks to the Romans, that story just, it becomes more and more important. The Messiah's coming, this guy's going to come, he's going to save us all. He's coming. The Messiah's coming. The chosen one of God is coming. So now the angels have come to tell you he's here. Listen to where they said you're going to find him. A Savior's come, who is Christ the Lord. And this is going to be the sign for you. You will find the baby. Now, if you're a shepherd and you hear that part of the sentence and you tried to finish it for the angel, where would you probably say, I'm going to find him? He's going to be in the palace. He's going to be in the palace, right? That's where a Messiah should be. Or maybe he's at the temple. Maybe he's at the temple. So he might be at the palace. He might be at the temple. Where's he going to be? Where is he, guys? This is going to be the sign for you. You're going to find him wrapped in clothes and laying in a food trough. Now, is there anybody in Israel who better understands what a manger is than a shepherd? The answer to that question is no. This is what shepherds use to feed their flock. I mean, that shepherds would be intimately knowledgeable about what a manger was. So these angels have been dispatched from heaven to come and tell you that the Messiah is here. And guys, here's how you're going to know when you found him. He's going to be wrapped in clothes, which, by the way, makes sense because all babies got wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was fairly common. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you're going to find him in a food trough. Now, if you are a good Jewish shepherd and you hear that, what do you think? Huh? Wait a minute. He's going to be where? A food trough? If you're a shepherd, that's the dumbest thing you've ever heard. The Son of God, the chosen Messiah, the one we've been waiting for thousands of years, is going to be where? He's going to be in a food trough. I bet the angel just felt silly saying it. He's going to be in a food trough. Huh? Hey, that's what the big guy told me to say. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I just tell what they tell me to say. Are you sure you got it right? Do you suppose when God told the angel, go down there and tell him the Messiah's going to be in a food trough, that the angel's like, I'm sorry, what was that? He's going to be, because I don't want to get this wrong, because this is what you pay me to do. I'm the message guy. I don't want to get this wrong. Now, think about this for a minute. Aren't we just like this? we have in our head where Jesus should be and where we should find him. And isn't it weird that sometimes we find Jesus in places we never expect to find Jesus? We as a culture, and specifically as a church culture, we have developed this concept that Jesus is here somehow, right? That if I go to church, on Sunday, you know what I'm going to find when I walk in the door? Jesus. You know why I'm going to find Jesus? Because what's the church? This is his place, right? This is his house. We even, by the way, don't we even call it this? The Lord's house. Church is the Lord's house. This is the stupidest thing the church has ever come up with. Now, some of you are going, Stuart, you can't say that. Y'all clearly don't know me very well. Of course I can say that. Now, why do I say that's the stupidest thing in the world? Because if you're a Christian, what's the first thing you should know about the Lord's house? What is the Lord's house? You are. You are the Lord's house. Why do we say that? Because where does the Lord dwell? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell when you become a Christian? Where is he? He's here. He's here. You are the Lord's house. The church isn't the Lord's house. This is where the Lord's people come to hang out. This is really more the church people's clubhouse. I cannot say this clearly enough. If Jesus Christ is in this room today, it's not because he was here when you got here. It's because you brought him with you when you came. And guess what? When you leave, he's going with you, right? Now, some of you, by the way, have just checked out. Because when I said, this is not the Lord's house, you're like, oh, Stuart, I'm done with you today. I cannot handle you anymore. But tell me I'm wrong. Tell me you aren't the Lord's house. Does he not dwell in you? Right? So we are the Lord's house. Now, why does it make us feel good to say this is the Lord's house? Because here's the great thing about the church being the Lord's house. That means that we can be in the presence of the Lord when we choose to, and not be in his presence when we choose not to. Right? That makes it really convenient, right? Because when we want Jesus, we know where he's at. But when we don't want to deal with him, we don't have to go, right? We don't have to go to church. So if I don't go to church, I don't have to be in his presence. I'm just going to skip church because I'm not feeling pretty good about God right now. So I'm just going to skip church, and then I don't have to deal with him. Well, guess what? That's not how it works. Because you are his house. He dwells in us. And so imagine this text sounds so crazy. Here's going to be a sign. Here's where you're going to find the baby. He's going to be wrapped in clothes. He's going to be lying in a manger. And it's like, man, what a stupid place to put the Son of God. But guess what? I got news for you. He's going someplace worse than that. He's going to dwell in some of you. And some of you are far worse than a manger. Right? Think about some of the stupid things you've done in your life. And ask yourself, manger ever done that? Nope. Manger's never done some of the stupid things you've done. Manger's never committed some of the sins you've committed. And so is putting the Son of God in a manger really that crazy? No, putting him in you was. So what this is, it's like as crazy as this sounds, as the angel saying this to the shepherd, hey, the Son of God, here's where you're going to find him. He's going to be in a feed trough. That's not the worst place he's going to be, because guess what? He's going home with you. He's going home with me. And I can tell you right now, I've done some things worse than any feed trough has. So the idea that the Son of God would be laying in a feed trough isn't nearly as crazy as the idea that the Son of God would be dwelling in us. And that's what the good news is, right? This is going to be good news of great joy that's going to be for all the people. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to go find him. And here's how you're going to know when you found him. He's going to be wrapped in clothes. He's going to be lying in a food trough, guys. Go get him. Verse 13. And suddenly, because just in case this was some rogue angel that was out pranking people, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Oh man, this is good news of great joy for everybody. This is going to be fantastic. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among people with whom he's pleased. You know, this idea of Christmas, like, man, what a great holiday, and we celebrate the birth of a Savior. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the value of the birth of a Savior if you don't know him? If you don't accept him, if you don't love him, if you don't care about him, if he's not a part of your life, what good is he? To you, not really so much. But the angels are excited. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. This is fantastic news, guys. This is life-changing. And yes, it's starting in a really weird place. It's starting in Bethlehem, which is not even really that impressive a town. It's not happening in Jerusalem. Not happening in Jericho. It's Bethlehem. And it's starting in a stable. It's starting, the baby is going to start his life in a manger. And that's kind of crazy in and of itself. But yeah, that's where he's going to be. And this is good news of great joy. Go find this baby, because he's going to change your life. Now, I'm going to close this morning with this last section of this text. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. This is interesting. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, poof, they take off. The shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then, and let's see this thing which the Lord's made known to us. This is fantastic. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph. Now, how did they find them so fast? Because shepherds knew where every manger in Bethlehem was. They knew. There's like, okay, guys, we got to find a baby in a manger. Where are the mangers? And they all know where they are because they're shepherds. They know where the mangers are. So they found them. It says they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Any of you ever had a friend who had a child, and they came out very excited to show you the child, and you're like, it looks like a baby. You ever done that? You were probably smart enough to not say that out loud. But you're thinking, yeah, it looks like a baby. Not even really pretty. Oh, I know, right? What a terrible thing to say. They found their way to the baby, and there's the baby laying in the manger. And they're like, Savior of the world, looks like a baby. Wrapped up in swaddling clothes, laid in a feed trough. But the angels told us this is great news. This is fantastic. So they find the baby. They're excited. And look at verse 17. Now listen to what they do. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Now, let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever wondered why that manger wasn't full of people for the next 20 days? You ever wondered that? The shepherds show up. Somewhere between a year or two later, the wise men show up because they had a long journey from the east. And remember, Mary and Joseph were living in a house by then. But for those days after the birth, the shepherds showed up. But there's nothing that indicates that there were other crowds of people that showed up. Where were the crowds? Anybody ever told you something so stupid you just didn't believe it? Ever told you a story and you're like, I don't believe that. By the way, on the scale of quality people in Bethlehem, where do you think the shepherds were? They weren't way up the food chain, right? So let's put yourself as a resident of Bethlehem. We'll call you middle class. And some shepherd runs up to you and says, guess what? I saw an angel out in the hills. First thing you think? Sure you did. What did he tell you, cowboy? The Messiah's here. Awesome. Where's he at? In a feed trough. How many people do you think the shepherds told that story to that they just totally discounted it? I would guess almost everybody the shepherds told were like, huh? Because look at what the text says. And all who heard it did what? They wondered at the things they were told. Messiah came, he's in a food trough in a stable. And you saw angels out in the hills, out while you were watching the sheep. And they told you that the Messiah we've waited for thousands of years has come, and he's in a stable in a food trough. Let me ask you a question. Let's be honest. How many of you would believe them? If you were in Bethlehem and the shepherds, you saw them on the street that night and they told you this fantastic story, how many of you would believe it? That the Messiah was in a food trough down the edge of town. That you'd think they were crazy, right? Kind of like the world thinks we're crazy when we tell them the things that the scripture tells us. And people go, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. God created the universe? I don't believe that. Christ died for my sins? I don't believe that. It's such a fantastic story. Notice it doesn't say that all who heard it ran to see the baby. Right? Doesn't say that. It says they wondered. Now, if you're thinking, I don't know, Stuart, I'm not sure about that. Let me remind you something. In Matthew 2, when the wise men come, and they go to Jerusalem looking for the child, and they talk to Herod, and Herod talks to the priest, how many of them have heard anything about this? None of them. It's been a year and a half. It's been a year and a half. How far is Jerusalem from Bethlehem? 9 miles. 9 miles. 9 miles from where the Messiah was born, word has not even come to them about this thing that happened on Christmas night. Isn't that amazing? The Messiah was born, it was revealed to shepherds, and yet a year and a half later, the king and the chief priest and the Pharisees haven't heard a peep about it. When the wise men come, they don't go, you know, we heard something about that, but we didn't really pay attention to it. No, it's big news to them. So what does that tell us happened to the story as the shepherds started to tell it? Died out. Died out because it was too crazy. It was too fantastic. And nobody believed them because it was shepherds. And yeah, this is all probably part of God's plan. This is probably why he revealed it to them and not to everybody else. This was part of the plan. But it's a good reminder for us, right? We have good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So how do we make sure that story gets out? What do you have to do? You got to keep telling it, right? Because you're going to tell it to one or two people, and what are they going to do? They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. You tell it three or four people, they're not going to listen. That story, it sounds great on paper. It's nice on paper. But let's be honest, nobody's really going to buy this. And we wonder why, over generations, Christmas has become less of a religious holiday and more of a secular one. We wonder why that happens. It's not really that complicated, right? It's not that hard. It's not hard to understand. As that story has been told over the years, more and more people just discount the meaning behind it, kind of like what happened to those shepherds. They went out and told people, and they were so excited. People were like, okay. Any of you ever had somebody tell you something they were really excited about, and you just were like, oh, yeah, and as soon as they walked off, you're like, what was that all about? I imagine that happened to the shepherds quite a bit that night. And by the way, over the next few years, how many people you think started thinking that those shepherds were eccentric and crazy? By the way, when Jesus shows up 30 years later in his preaching ministry, you don't see any verses that says, and the shepherd's like, see? That story didn't go anywhere after that night. Isn't that amazing? So here's the question I want to leave you with as the praise team comes to lead us in our communion song this morning. I really have two. Number one, what kind of crazy things is God doing in the world right now? And you're just like, man, I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, people look, we look at our country and we look at the state of our nation and we're like, what is going on? Why is God letting this happen? Well, you know what? Why did God bring his son in the middle of a census that was part of a tax that was meant to oppress his people? Because that was his plan. And as we said earlier, nobody in this room could explain it. It makes sense to any of us. We can't. If we were planning the coming of the Messiah, we certainly would have picked a better time. But this was the right time for God. And the things that are happening in your life right now, some of those things may be happening because God is preparing you for something. That there is a season coming where he has something he wants to do. And maybe you're part of it, or maybe you're not. But it's happening as a result of what's taking place. And so we tend to look at everything that's happening and we think, oh, God's not in control anymore. This everything is just spinning out of control. And there were probably a lot of Jews who thought that on the night that Jesus was born as they were traveling to the place of their birth for a census, for an oppression tax. They didn't see God anywhere in that. But what do we know? We know God's fingerprints were all over that. And so question number one, what is God doing in your life right now to move pieces into place so he can do something amazing? The second question is, how responsible are you for taking the good news of great joy and making sure it gets spread? And yeah, you're going to meet some people who don't want to hear it. They think, that's crazy. Okay, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. Just like those shepherds did. I'm sure there were a lot of doors that got slammed in the faces of those shepherds that night. I'm sure there were a lot of people. There were probably some people like, here's a pence. Go do something. Go away. Go back to your sheep. We have had revealed to us the good news of great joy. It's going to be for all the people. It's still for all the people. Not just for us, it's for everybody. And so it's our job to make sure everybody knows about it. The praise team's getting ready to lead us in our communion song. I want to say one more thing before I go back and grab the bass guitar where I belong. Don't forget, when you leave here today, Jesus goes with you. He does not stay here. This is not his hotel. Like I said, Lord's house sounds nice. We love that phrase. But you are the Lord's house. This is where his people come together to worship. But you are his house.